Well, unfortunately, I woke up to the news this morning, like many of you, that wasn't necessarily good news, that last night we had seven more people that lost their lives and many, many more that were injured in London when they were once again hit by a terrorist attack for the third time in less than 3 months. And I was planning to speak a little bit about London, but that just reminded me of just how messed up our world is and how complicated things have become. I was going to talk about the 2 weeks ago, how the radicalized suicide bomber blew himself up at the exit of that Manchester Arena right after the close of that Ariana Grande concert, and how 22 people were critically injured and 22 people were killed and 59 others were injured. And it breaks your heart. But I think what was so challenging about that bombing that struck me was that this guy was specifically targeting children and young people at that concert. That was his strategy. Most of the deaths and casualties were young women and girls. The youngest that was killed was only 8 years old. I can't imagine the grief and the once again the trauma that those families are going through where only a few miles away another attack has taken place. Well, today I want to talk about the reality of suffering and loss, the challenges that we'll face in this world. Now, none of us are strangers to suffering and loss. All of us have experienced it in varying degrees. I even put a little online survey out this week, and I said, you know, hey, what's gone on in your life? You know, where the question I asked is, what is the most difficult loss that you've experienced thus far? And again, it's only 50 people responded, but it still gives us a glimpse of what's going on in people's lives. And if you look at the bottom there, the most significant was things like a parent, a family member, a friend, relationships, relational people in our life that we've lost. But then look at the other side, things like a car, an investment, a house, things that are just stuff. You know, that was what wasn't as big of a deal. But I think all of us would agree, for the parents, for the friends, for the relatives, the victims of London last night and Manchester 2 weeks ago, the level of suffering and loss that they're experiencing right now is overwhelming. You know, I went through as a kid, we lost our house to foreclosure. It was difficult, but we survived. But to lose a child? How would you respond if someone that you loved was murdered? How does someone deal with the suffering and loss on that level? You know, this week I asked a couple people, you know, does being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, impact how we deal with something like that? And some people said yes, some people said I don't think so, and others were kind of indifferent. But is a follower of Jesus better able to overcome significant suffering and loss than other people who wouldn't describe themselves that way? Well, we're going to look to the scriptures to figure out the answer to that question. Why don't you turn in your Bibles, the Bibles under the chairs in front of you. We'll look at Luke chapter 24. It's page 1060. And we're right now in the middle of this short little series we're calling Paradise Restored. And the premise of this series is that the world we're living in, this is not paradise. This is a very complicated, messed up world. But because of what Jesus has done and coming to the earth and dying, and in a way, he's kind of restoring paradise. Today we're going to look at a section of scripture where we get an eyewitness account of how two of Jesus' followers dealt with his murder, his death, his brutal death. We're going to see the struggle they went through, but also how they recovered. We're going to look at a section of scripture called the Road to Emmaus in Luke 24. We're going to see how God intervened and helped them in the midst of their grief and their suffering. My hope is, as we take a closer look at the text, we'll answer a question like this. How does a follower of Jesus overcome significant suffering and loss? What does that look like? But let's pause here for a moment. Let's pray together. And God, this morning, I do lift up the people of England. I lift up all those families that are once again waking up to the reality that their loved one, their son, their daughter, their friend has been killed. And Lord, I know that a lot of people there at this point, yes, they were traumatized, now they're just getting angry. And I pray, God, that you'd be with them, you'd walk alongside them, you'd reveal yourself to them through your church, But also, Lord God, we ask and pray for your mercy. God, speak to us now through your Spirit, through your word. Help us to deal with the challenges that we're facing. Most of us are not facing murders and challenges and loss of loved ones and that extent. But I know that many here are grieving. They're suffering. They're dealing with stuff that is real. Losing a wife and a mother, a husband, a father, a coworker, a friend. Every day we struggle with loss. And Lord, I would just ask and pray that you give us guidance for that, for how to go through that and overcome it by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a few years ago, I had a very talented young man that went to church here that was an illustrator. He now works at Disney TV, but I asked him to do a couple illustrations for me for this specific scripture a few years ago. So I put it into a little video that'll really help you tell the story of this Luke 24 story about the road to Emmaus. Let's watch the scripture and the illustrations.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
So how does a follower of Jesus overcome significant suffering and loss? The first teaching I think we get from that little section of scripture is we need to believe that God is walking with us in our suffering. He's walking with us. It says in verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now, don't miss the significance of the risen Christ walking along with them, being there with them in the midst of their sorrow, even though they didn't recognize him. He was there. Jesus even asked them a question in verse 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. They were sad. They were depressed. They were discouraged because their leader, their hero, their Messiah was murdered. The resurrected Christ is right next to them, but at this point in the conversation, they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't know that he's alive. Cleopas even rebukes Jesus in verse 18. He says, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened? Who are you? Have you been living under a rock? Haven't you heard that they crucified Jesus and all the things that have happened? Are you that clueless?" Guess who's clueless here, right? And then he brings up in verse 22, and yeah, then our women, some of the other disciples are putting these rumors out that Jesus wasn't in the tomb. So they heard about Jesus, talk about coming back from the dead. They've heard rumors of it, but they don't believe it themselves. Jesus is still dead to them, even though he's standing right next to them. Death is 100% certainty for everyone. It's a reality we face every day. Nobody likes to talk about it, but it's something that is real. And we can either face death with despair, or we could face it with courage. The disciples are in despair because they're looking at life without a resurrection. And anybody who looks at life or death without a resurrection, it's despair, it's fear, it's anxiety. Because without a resurrection, when you die, you rot. That's the teaching. There's nothing. It's final. It's over. It's the end. Without a resurrection, there's nothing really to look forward to. But in the midst of their suffering and the law and loss, what does Jesus do? He walks with them. He talks with them. He's present. Now, the Bible never promises to take away all our suffering and keep us from suffering and loss. In fact, it says it's going to happen. But here's what the Bible does says. It says that it must be walked through. All throughout the Bible, suffering is described like a metaphor of deep water or fire. One of the most famous Bible passages is from Isaiah 43 that really brings it all together. It says this, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not be afraid, for I am with you." Floods and fires are examples of extreme hardships. The promise is not that God will remove them from our life. The promise is that he's going to be with us right there, walking with us through them, right there next to us. And here in Luke 24, Jesus is literally walking with these two guys, these two disciples, in the midst of their suffering and loss. And God is still walking with us today. He understands, he's near, he's available. The question is, are we willing to walk with him? Now, many that go through significant trauma and suffering, like having a loved one taken too early because of a disease or harm that they brought to themselves or someone else brought to them, are traumatized. They're broken. They become bitter. Many do not become better when you go through a difficulty like that because, you know, they don't look to God a lot of times. They don't have hope and something bigger than what's going on in the midst of their life. And as a result, they become pretty bitter. If we want to become better and not bitter, we must learn how to walk with God through our suffering and loss. And here's what when I describe a walk with God, here's what I mean. To walk with God means that we need to treat God as God and being there with you. A walk with God is to treat God as God, but also being there with you. What does it look like in the context of suffering and loss? Well, we need to speak to him. We need to pour out our heart to him in prayer. We need to seek out community. We need to, you know, trust in him in the midst of difficulty. It means that we need to know the gospel. The gospel is the story of Jesus. And it describes God himself going through the ultimate fire, the ultimate flood on our behalf by going to the cross, taking on the sin of the world on himself, his son Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell a couple stories today. And these are like, oh my goodness, the worst case stories you could ever hear. But I'm going to tell these stories in the context of if these people could make it through this, The stuff that you and I are going through, which is, don't get me wrong, very difficult and challenging, we can make it through too if God is with us. So one of the most difficult times that I can remember when I heard about this is a story back in October 2006 when a gunman took hostages in a one-room schoolhouse in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, an Amish community. And this gunman went in there and he ended up shooting 10 victims, five who died ages 7 through 13, and then he killed himself. And if you remember that story, hours after these suicide murders, the Amish community, of course, was grieving and mourning, but they did something that just blew everyone away. Many in that very community that schoolhouse was in went to visit the mother and father of this man that killed these young people. They prayed for them. They sat with them, had sympathy for their loss, and tried to encourage them in the hard days ahead that they knew they were going to face. And then when the gunman was buried a few days later and his young widow and his three children were at the funeral, they were blown away because many in that Amish community came. More people from the Amish community were there to pay their respects and love that family than their own family. The way that this Christian community handled their suffering and being able to forgive could only be explained by their testimony of faith and the trust that they were willing to forgive the very person that murdered the children in their midst. That's not normal. The Amish are a Christian community that walk with Jesus on a daily basis, speaking, teaching, and singing, celebrating God's promises every week. When we know that Jesus overcame death and is walking with us, even in the midst of our suffering, we're able to get through the difficulty and challenges that life will bring. We can even learn to forgive the most heinous acts, like people murdering our children. But in order to overcome suffering and loss, we first need to believe that God is walking with us through our suffering. Now, I'm being very specific about walking. Walking is pretty common. It's nothing special about it. It's kind of rhythmic. It's simple. It's not complicated. You know, I'm not saying we need to do a bungee jump with God or, high dive or run after God. No, I'm just saying we just need to walk with God on a daily basis because it's that day in, day out simplicity where we're praying, reading the Bible, obeying God's word, being in Christian community. It describes a relationship. And that's what a walk with God is. It's a relationship with God. It's not religion. It's not all the other silliness we make it out to. It's simply just asking God to be with us and choosing to be with Him. To walk with God is a metaphor for the slow, steady progress in overcoming the messiness of this world, knowing that we're not alone, that Jesus is right there with us in the midst of it. And again, once again, I'm going to share a story that, oh my goodness, this is a hard story. But I want you to think of it in the context of how this couple, a couple named Martha and Mark, handled a very difficult situation that you might think about how you might apply a relationship with God to the situations in your life. So this is a personal testimony about a couple dealing with the disease ALS. So Martha says this, "As my husband Mark sits in his wheelchair, unable to move anything but his eyes, and that being increasingly difficult, we're approaching the 10-year point in our journey. It began with a small muscle twitch when Mark was 48 years old, and within a month, our doctor diagnosed the cause as the terminal illness ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease. We had been married for 25 years and had four children. We'd always been an active family, so Mark's quick physical demise was devastating. When Mark got sick, I fell into a black hole of despair. I didn't know how I was going to live through the pain of the coming days. I asked all my friends to pray that the fear of tomorrow would not rob me of the joy of today because I was struggling. I wondered, who am I if I'm not Mark's wife? Today, I understand the idolatry in that statement and why the despair was so deep. I'd identified most deeply with Mark as my husband and provider. In my eyes, I had put him before God." Now listen to her words now about her choosing to walk with God in the midst of her suffering. "How I moved out of despair is a mystery. I had no awareness of being called forth. Yet I experienced a sense of resurrection. During those early days, Mark and I quoted every verse we could think of about God's care. We attempted to find ways to beat into our hearts the love and faithfulness of God. We planted our feet in the truth we understood, even though everything in our lives seemed otherwise. Now listen to Mark's words as he writes on a computer that captures eye movements. He says, "I played sports in my younger years and had always hated sitting on the bench. One day, just after my diagnosis, I cried out to God that I thought I was being pulled out of the game when I still had something to offer. His response, 'You have been on the sidelines for some time. You are now just going into the game.' Hanging on to that truth that God is doing much that I can't see and is in his economy, it's worth the suffering, but a daily exercise of faith." Listen to Mark now in his words about his walk with God. "The body of Christ moved into our lives in very tangible ways. Friends helped with meals, gave gift cards, did yard work, planned birthday parties for our kids, came and were just present. Even 10 years into the journey, we still have many people reaching out to us with support, strength, and love." And here's Martha finally says this. "There were so many things at the beginning that I didn't think I could ever live through emotionally. One of those was picking a place to bury Mark. My daughters and I went one day to find a place. There was a tenderness between us and even laughter. And listen to this. I sense God saying to me, 'I'm here. I'm in all those places you don't think you'll be able to face. I will be there.' It was a day of significance in sensing his presence with me, not just that day, but for everything that lay ahead." Now, Mark would go on to be with the Lord a short time after this was written, but that family persevered. They're doing fine because Jesus is walking with them in the midst of all their suffering and loss. So how does a follower of Jesus overcome significant suffering and loss? To overcome suffering and loss, we need to believe that God is walking with us in our suffering. Let's look at our next section of Scripture, starting at verse 25. "He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So here's the teaching point for us. How does a follower of Jesus overcome significant suffering and loss? By believing in the gospel. By believing in the gospel, it's preparing our mind for the challenges that will come. So instead of comforting these guys, okay, Jesus rebukes them. He kind of pushes them a little bit. "How foolish you have been, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And then he goes back and spends the majority of his time explaining his story, the gospel story, to these two guys, who the Messiah is, going all the way back to Moses and the prophets. He's spending time preparing their mind. Now, we need to be prepared for suffering and loss. It's going to come. And the question is, are you prepared? And if you're not, it's going to be a whole lot more difficult. That's what was going on in these guys' lives. They'd hung out with Jesus. They'd maybe not the original 11, 12 disciples, but they were obviously pretty close to the core. And they'd missed a lot of things. So preparation is important, because in the midst of suffering and loss, it's a whole lot more complicated if we don't have the gospel, the story of God to kind of hold on to and give us a foundation. And I want to tell you about a story in my life where this kind of occurred. That, again, I kind of started coming to this church when I was in high school. And honestly, I came here for the girls. I came here because my friends came here. And I kind of showed up and I sang. But I didn't really believe the gospel. I just kind of came because it was a fun place to come. But I really, really struggled in my life, and a particular date, I can tell you the exact date. It was August 20th, 1990. Here's a picture of me when I had hair, all right? Back in high school, I was probably like 18 here at the time. And that girl who's standing next to me with a blue bow in her hair is a girl named Kim. Now, Kim is the reason I came to this church. I wanted to date that girl. All right, and I would end up dating her, and she would kind of be the love of my life, my high school sweetheart. We dated for about 3 years, and the challenge in my life came on that August date when I invited Kim to come on a bike trip with me. Jack Crabtree was there. He was her leader. And we were on this road up at Agunkwit, Maine. It was a trip going all throughout New England. And on that road to Agunkwit, Maine, Kim was riding up a little bit of a hill. And she bumped into the person in front of her. And she fell over into the road and was immediately hit and killed by a tractor trailer. She was run over by the rear tires of that trailer. Her body was crushed. And we came up on that accident scene. I still remember the day. It was a beautiful day, and we saw the cars backed up for miles, and we knew something was wrong. And as we came up on the accident scene, we saw another bike group there that we knew those people, and they were from our group, and they were all gathered by the side of the road. We knew something bad had happened. And as I got closer, I realized, oh my goodness, that's Kim laying in the road. And you know what? I was a mess. I couldn't even walk. I just sat there on the side of the road weeping. They had to carry me into a vehicle and take me away. It was the greatest amount of suffering and loss I've ever experienced in my life thus far. You know, I'd heard the gospel, I'd come to church, but I'd come to church for Kim, not for Jesus. In many ways, she was like my God. I'd prayed the prayer for her. I went to church for her. I wanted to be in her good graces. And Kim was an amazing follower of Jesus. She was a Christian woman. And I'd heard the gospel. I knew who Jesus was, but I really didn't believe it. So I was not prepared for any of this. I was a mess. But God in his mercy, that fall, that September, Billy Graham happened to come to town. He had a crusade at Nassau Coliseum. And I didn't know where else to turn, so I said, well, maybe Billy Graham could help me. So I actually went to the crusade at Nassau Coliseum, and at that crusade, I heard the gospel clearly presented. And when Dr. Graham gave the opportunity to receive it, I went down with thousands of other people, and I received the gospel. And the amazing thing is I could actually go back, and I went back and I searched online. And all of Billy Graham's sermons are actually archived at Wheaton College. And I looked at the sermon he gave, and I read over his notes the night that I went there. What did he say? What motivated me to come down? And it wasn't anything special. It was all just Bible verses and simple things about who God is and how he loves us. But then there was this little note at the end of his message. It said, illustration on how to receive Christ. And that would be where he shared the gospel. Now, the gospel is a churchy word, so let me explain what it is. It's simply the story of God. It's the story of Jesus, how God came to earth as God. He was sinless. He was perfect. But at the same time, he also limited himself in the form that he took on the human form, and he was fully man. So when Jesus went to the cross to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sin, when he would die on the cross, he was sinless and perfect as God, but also was able to die because he was a man. And he took on the sin of the world on himself. But then 3 days later, the Bible says that he was resurrected. And he walked among people for about 40 days. And then he went to be with God the Father. But he left his Holy Spirit with us, his church, to empower us, to equip us, to help us. That's the gospel, the story. Now, Dr. Graham described how to receive the gospel. He said that we need to surrender our life to Jesus by repenting of our sin. And I love his definition of repentance. He says, being sorry enough to quit. And through prayer, inviting him into our life, that's how we have a relationship with God, how we can be with him now, but also for all of eternity. And that day at Nassau Coliseum, I heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus. I believed it. I went down to the floor, and I committed my life to Jesus that night. And I was pretty good for a while, but I was still struggling. Still having a hard time. I just couldn't shake it. So kind of, there's a second part to this. So how does a follower overcome significant suffering and loss? Yes, we need to believe in the gospel to prepare our mind, but there's a key second piece that I discovered in the midst of my trial, and here it is. We also overcome suffering and loss by believing in the hope of the resurrection. We need to prepare our heart. It can't just be a cognitive thing. It also has to be at the center of our being, our heart, our passion. It has to be something that we feel. I needed to trust in the hope of the resurrection. That was the only cure for my broken heart. You see, even after Billy Graham and committing my life to Christ and the gospel, I still struggled and I couldn't quite figure out why. I needed to let the hope of the resurrection fill my broken heart, and that's what these guys did. Look with me at verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. He wanted to be invited into their life, into their home. And they did. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he began to give it to them. Do you remember the last time that Jesus broke bread with his disciples? Where was it? The Last Supper, yeah. Right before the crucifixion, he broke bread and he told them basically that he was going to die. He said this in Luke 22, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." He was letting them know that he was going to die. They didn't quite understand it at the time. "Oh, you're going to be fine, Jesus." He told them over and over again that he is going to die. He's going to be killed. And 3 days later, he's going to come back from the dead. He's going to be resurrected. They didn't understand what that meant. You know, they just were clueless. It says in verse 31, it says that, you know, basically that they realized who this was. That Jesus was back from the dead, that he was resurrected here. It says in verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us in the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" Their hope for life is renewed because they now have hope in the resurrection from the dead. All of a sudden, these guys realize, "Oh my goodness, he's alive. This is for real. All the things he talked about, they're happening." Jesus cured their broken hearts by his resurrection. And in many ways, this is a similar thing that happened to me in my journey with losing Kim that really changed my life. At that time, again, you know, after Billy Graham, a couple months after, really years after, I'm a science major, I'm going through all this stuff, still has all these doubts and not quite sure, maybe they were wrong. It was the resurrection, being convinced of the truth of the resurrection, that really made me different. You see, at the time, I was reading the Bible, and I'm reading all these stories about the disciples, and it brought me so much hope, because these guys, they were kind of idiots. They were not the sharpest tools in the shed. You know, they were a mess. You think of before the crucifixion, people like Peter, they're denying Jesus, they're, "I don't know the guy," they're lying. You think at the crucifixion, none of them even showed up. It was like his mom, John, and a few other the women. You know, thank God for the women. They showed up. They were a mess. But then we look at the story after the crucifixion. Guys like Peter, who were complete denial. He stands up at the temple, at the courts. He starts talking and sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And the scriptures say in Acts that 3,000 people believed. So much so that they got baptized in the mikveh bath right there in the temple courts. So that was like, wow. What happened between the crucifixion and Peter getting up in front of all those people? What happened? The resurrection. That's what changed his life. And at that same time, I was reading this book. You know, I can't even remember the name. It was by a Catholic priest. It was a fictional book. But it was, again, all about the disciples. And this book started, you know, based on biblical teaching, talking about the disciples, talking about the early church, talking about how all these guys, these 11 original disciples, went to horrible deaths as they talked about and shared the good news of Jesus. Now, here's what came to mind that was so powerful for me. These guys were all there, in a sense, they knew about the crucifixion, they knew Jesus was killed. But what was it that made them all willing to go to their deaths? That Peter was described as being crucified upside down. James was beheaded. Thomas and all, they all suffered tremendous difficulty according to church tradition. If they knew the resurrection was a lie, why would they die for a lie? And I thought about that, and I pondered it, and I still remember the moment that I believed, oh my goodness, it's true. The resurrection is true. It really happened. These guys would not have died for a lie. I believe it. And that's what really changed my heart. It changed my life. It was the hope of the resurrection. And I think Paul says it really well. He says it really well in chapter 10, verse 9 of Romans. He says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, right? The head stuff, the cognitive stuff, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You see, it's a head thing, but it's also a heart thing. It's believing in the gospel, but also having the hope of the resurrection deep within you. Now, to conclude things, to kind of sum things up, and again, not a perfect survey, only 50 people, but I want you to look at what people said in this survey. When I asked them the question, what helped you the most cope with and overcome loss in the long term? The top thing that people said, prayer, church, walk with Jesus, knowing the gospel, hope of the resurrection. The top five, prayer, church, walk with Jesus, knowing the gospel, the hope of the resurrection. They're saying this is what got them through. And I love that same thing that works today was working then. We need these things in our life. And you can look at all the other ones there. They're good things, they're including some bad things. Most of us, a lot of times we're depressed, we're going through struggles, it's alcohol and marijuana and things that we go to, and they're saying, no, that's not a long-term help. Don't miss it. The biggest problems of our life, not just terrible things like murder, but all the problems, this stuff still applies to. Let me close this in prayer. God, I just thank you for this story. Thank you for a story that's real, where we see people who believe in you and have faith in you who are struggling. And thank you for in the midst of their struggle, you revealed yourself to them. You were patient with them. You explained things to them, and you revealed the hope of the resurrection to them, because that gives us hope today. Because I believe that you still walk with us today. That your gospel and your resurrection from the dead is able to change lives like it changed mine. And I pray for those gathered here today that I know that lots are going through stuff. That they've experienced loss, they've experienced pain, they've experienced trauma and challenge in their life, in their relationships. And God, instead of looking to other things, even other people, my prayer is that they would look to you. They would seek you. They would choose to walk with you in the midst of their suffering, through their suffering. God, we thank you for your church. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, that we know that we're not alone. There are people around us who want to walk with us and help us and assist us. God, help us to be a people that is not afraid to suffer, not afraid to go through difficulty and challenge of life. Help us to remember that you saved the world through suffering. And if you're here today and you're dealing with stuff, you're dealing with difficulties in your life, just in the quietness right where you are, just pray. Talk to God about it. God, I lift up all these things, all these people, all the prayers going up to you. And God, we ask and pray that you would listen, but also reveal yourself to us. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.